Thank you. ladies, and use originality, I would say, is in your love relationship with the king. The way that you understand his love, the way you apply that to your heart to cause you to love him more, is up to you. And just like the talents are given out, one earns 10 and one earns 5, so it is with this area of your life. You can take what you've been taught on it and apply, learn the principles of it and apply that in your life, and you can come up with sometimes considered a love relationship with the Lord as somebody that took the teaching and just sat on it. And happy and as good as somebody that did pretty well with it but didn't get a hold of it with everything you got. So really it is the basis of how you're going to walk on with Christ before you're actually falling in love with him in the spirit, because that's the only consistent motivating factor which will keep you always in the middle of the road and always at the front of the motion, so to speak. It's going to keep you moving when the Lord moves, and it's going to keep you in the balance. It's the core of the Christian relationship and the heart relationship with God. It's the whole central thing. And without it, then you're wasting your time. So if you're behind in that, get going, get up there. It's the best of it. He says it's by grace, it's not by works. By his spirit, not by your power. And so there's nothing holding you back. So cut loose and learn to do work. Right. The scriptures for the lampstand. Did I already give you scriptures for the lampstand? Exodus 25, 31 to 40, the first one. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Now, by the way, candlestick, what the King James scholars use, the word they use, to translate the Hebrew word. And, of course, they translated that in 1611. And technically speaking, it isn't candlestick, because they didn't use candles so much in Israel. They used oil lamps. And so a lampstand is a better translation of the Hebrew word, a light stand, of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his gold, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like an almond, with a knop and a flower in one branch. Now, before you try to strain your brain to figure all this out, relax. It's not easy to understand. I'll try to explain to you later if you get the parallel pattern. And 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like an almond with a knop and a flower, etc. It goes all the way down to verse 40. Verse 39 says, of a talent of pure gold shall be made with all these vessels, tongs, nothing. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mouth. Which is why we don't know exactly how it looks, because Moses made it after the vision on the mount, and he didn't write down the vision. He didn't get any, so many centimeters wide, so many, But such as they didn't give that much detail. They gave the description of it. And we mentioned in class before, perhaps that was because they didn't want the people to worship. God didn't want it to get deified. He wanted it as a symbol of you, not as, worshiping them. It's like the brain and the surface end of worshiping. So this could be a reason why the Holy Spirit didn't give us as much detail as we'd like, because we'd like to see the thing in full picture, but didn't get it quite as possible. Then in chapter 27, verses 20 and 21, it mentions this. Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olives, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto the generation on the behalf of the children of Israel. Now it's styled there like they just burned it at night, but that's probably not right. Probably they burned it all the time. But there's different passages to describe it, and it isn't absolutely pinned down. But they probably trended in the evening and trended in the morning, but burned it all the time. Then in 37:17-24, there's another passage, of course, a parallel passage to the other one, and that is 25. That's chapter 37 in Exodus, verses 17-24. And he made the candlestick, or lampstand, of pure gold, of beaten work made he the candlestick, his shaft and his branch, his bowl did not pour flowers for the same. By the way, he says, the reason for his is because in Hebrew it's masculine, but technically it should be it. However, spiritually and symbolically, it probably turned out right to have his because it has Christ. And six branches going out of the sides thereof, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side thereof, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side, etc. It goes on in describing it. And then, of course, verses 23 and 24 are the last of it. And he made his seven lamps and his snuffers and his snuffishes of pure gold. And a talent of pure gold made he it and all the methods thereof. And then one last place, 39:37. The pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light. Speaking of lifting everything there, verse 33 starts lifting it all, and they brought the tabernacle and the Moses, the tent and all the furniture, and the sashes, and the forge, and the bars, and the pillars, and the sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, the safe thereof, and the mercy seat, the table, and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick, with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in on, and all the vessels thereof, and oil for light, and golden altar, and anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hands of the tabernacle, etc. Now notice that in all of this, it didn't give us any cubic measurements for any of the lampstands. There's different estimates, but a good estimate is 3 cubits high and 2 cubits across, which would be 46 inches high and 36 inches. How many inches is 3 cubits? 54 tall and 36 inches across all the way to the southern land. That estimate is based on taking several different estimates and sort of making the middle of the road guess. It's not in no way definite statement, it's just a ballpark figure, sort of estimated dimensions of this piece of that would be 54 inches would be the height of it, and then 36 inches would be how far it reached from the last lamp on this side to the last lamp on this side. The Hebrew word beaten work doesn't necessarily mean that it's solid. It tells us that it's talents of silver total weight. And a talent, as I mentioned before, you have to study it carefully because you're finding a lot of different weights for the talent. But if we assume that the talent is 125 pounds, that 125 pounds troy weight, which is the weight they used for gold, which is only 12 ounces per pound. Then, and we try to take that much gold and make it 54 inches high and 36 inches across, you'd run out of gold before you got it that big. And so there is a good possibility that when it says beaten work, it means that this thing was fabricated in such a way that it's hollow. And in that way, the talent was enough to be the candlestick plus all of these. These were them. I stuck the shoes in the lamp, each lamp separate. Whereas the silver solid, it would probably weigh about three times as much. Probably to be 54 inches high and 36 inches across, it would have to be at least three channels to be solid. And so it must not be solid because it's only one channel in solid, it would be so small that it wouldn't be feasible to have seven lamps sitting on it and all of that. So it must be that it's a hollow piece of furniture.
Yeah. Did you keep that on the weight? Now, what's the Troy weight?
Troy weight is 12 ounces per pound. So assuming the talent is 125 pounds short weight, which is like 125 would be about the top weight you get for a talent in any book. You might find 56 or 60 pound weight for a talent in some books. There's some books talk about a king's talent and some books talk about it. So it varies. So we're just assuming 125 pounds Troy weight, 12 ounces of gold per pound Troy weight. Which converted to 16 ounces, I don't know, that would be maybe take a minute to convert it. Maybe 25 pounds to a 16 ounce. 95 pounds. So that's probably right about in the ballpark of how much gold there was in it. It would be far too heavy if the thing was solid, or way too small, one of the two. In other words, if you made it big enough, it would take too much, it would take more than a pound, and if you made it only one pound, it would be too small. Now, beaten work is probably the description of taking a coil of gold wire and pounding it together as they're coiling it, then beating it on an arm, a thing that goes inside of the coil. You can pound it and turn it as you pound it. And as you wrap that gold wire into it and keep adding it, and then separating it out to the each branch going out from there. And that's probably the way they put it together. Then either they beat the ornaments on the outside of it, or they interlock them somehow into the thing as they beat it, or they may have been attached on the outside that soldered on. It could be either sort of like a, you don't have it pinned down for certain which way it went. They may have tooled the ornaments separately and put them on, or they may have used a lot more gold than at that point, you know, put with solder or whatever, and pounded it together. And it was all one piece, so it had to be, it was, that doesn't necessarily mean that they didn't add pieces as they were building, because when they pound it together, then it merges into one piece. That is typologically speaking, of course, of how it's united, how God is one. I guess made out of gold, and gold is a symbol of deity on the earth. Now, to find out the possibilities of how this is arranged as far as the decorations are concerned, we can look back at chapter 25, verses 31 to 40, and the parallel passage in 37, and we can start to get an idea, but it brings up more questions than answers almost. There was one example in history of a picture of this, from way back time of Christ, when Titus conquered Jerusalem. They commemorated the conquering of Jerusalem by building an arch in Rome. And that arch, or arch of it, was named after Titus, the man that conquered Jerusalem. And on this arch, they put bas relief carvings in the stone of the triumphal entry into Rome when they got back from Jerusalem. And in this triumphal entry, they had materials, the furniture, from Herod's temple. Like the lampstand, the table of showbread, and things like this, out of Herod's temple, which was the temple of Christ, behind the Roman Church of Jerusalem. And so we do have the Roman artist's carving of his impressions of what that thing looked like in the triumphal entry. Now, he may have even been allowed, this artist that did this art, might have had access to it, perhaps. But he certainly wasn't knowledgeable about the typology of it, I would say, and probably wouldn't be too concerned about making that absolutely accurate. But there is an impression of what it looked like in this carving. The carving is kind of falling apart, but there's a picture of it. You can easily see a picture of that when you look up the lampstand candlestick in the Bible dictionary. And I'll show you a sketch which is from that arch in Rome. But it adds more questions, maybe, than we can answer completely. And it's possible that those candlesticks or lampstands are not the same as the one that was in the tablet. Because when you study Solomon's temple, you'll see that they, but a long time before they built Herod's temple, they already made new lampstands. They made new ones for Solomon's temple. And so the original was probably put in the archive up in the temple and may have been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar when they took it, when they took the temple, when Babylon came to cover. It could be that they had that golden lampstand in Babylon. We don't know. At the same time, remember the feast that Belshazzar had, where they were drinking wine out of the vessels that came from the temple, the golden vessels, and the handwriting that hit on the wall. Well, it's possible, just like they were desecrating those vessels, they were also using this lampstand possibility. There's no mention of it in history. We don't have any idea where that original one is, or where it was, the last time it was. Where they got melted down or something else, or what? The first in the temple, and then the dome fell on or something, and destroyed the wall. But we just don't know. And we don't know if, when they built Solomon's temple, they copied the tabernacle ones exactly. There's evidence that they were larger than the one in the tablet. And we would imagine that there would be true to detail that was on the one in the tablet. But then when Solomon's temple was conquered by the Babylonians, we don't know if when the Jews returned from Babylon, if they had an example to copy, or whether they had all been destroyed, and we just had to do it from memory. And so these are some of the questions that are involved. So we don't know exactly how that looks, as you can see what I mean. They're turning the gray back to this to make a positive certain. So now when you look at the scripture, we're going to do our best with it, try to interpret it. It tells us that there are six branches on the main shaft. And it tells us something about the decorations, the almonds, and all. There's three Hebrew words involved, or at least three, involved in what these mean. First it says his shaft and his branches, his bowls, knops, and flowers. The word for bowls is calyx. That's not the Hebrew word, but that's what it means. C-A-L-Y-X. That I'll find the Hebrew word interesting. Gebia, G-E-B-I-A. That's a Hebrew word, and it's translated best as calyx, C-A-L-Y-X. So bold is Gebiah. So that means calyx. How many know what a calyx is? Calyx, what is it, Keith? That's right, it's the sepal of a flower. That's a flower. And this shape, this thing here, is called the calyx. And I suppose, in a sense, this is a calyx too, but this in particular is what a calyx is. It's the bowl of a flower. This is usually green. Different flowers than different flowers. Then this other word here, knot. Remember, these are King James translations of this Hebrew, of these Hebrew words. And this might be more exact, or we'll say literal. The literal word, the literal interpretation of it. Which isn't always the most meaningful. Just the root meaning of the Hebrew word. So sometimes we have to qualify that by the context and by other things. The second word, not, is the same word as chapter. Exactly. In Hebrew, it's kaftor. Which literally means cover. But but cover on the top of a post means fence top, and cover in the door of the tabernacle means top of the pillar. And so it's talking about the lid or the top. It's from the root cover. So that's what it covers. You could put chapter here too. Or capital. Then the Hebrew word for the next, for the flowers, is para, P-E-R-A-H. So that is the most information you can squeeze out of the Hebrew as far as what these things were. They're all made out of gold also. And six branches shall come out of the side of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds. What is a bowl up there? Three calyxes made like unto almonds. Now, does that mean that the calyxes look like almonds? Probably not. It probably means they're made like almond calyxes. With a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches it came out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. The knops and the branches shall be the same. All of it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. Thou shalt make seven lamps thereof, and they shall be light, their shaft, and they shall light the lamp thereof. Now let's turn to 37 and see 37, 17 to 24, see if there's more information. made 50 little 47 centimeters. And he made the candlestick of pure gold of beaten work, maybe the candlestick, the shaft and the branch, the bowls and mouth and the flowers are the same. Six branches going out of the sides thereof, three branches of candlestick out of the one side thereof, and three branches of candlestick out of the other side thereof. Three bowls made after the fashion of almonds in one branch, a knob and a flower. And three bowls made like almonds in another branch, a knob and a flower. So throughout the six branches going out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick were four bowls made like almonds and nuts, etc., etc. Now, the way I take this myself is that when it talks about talus made like under an almond, it means the whole thing. It means flower, sepals, and a bulb, like the formation of an almond. And when a fruit forms, like an apple blossom, and the blossom falls off, and the sepals are left, where does the apple form? Somebody want to volunteer the information from there? I want to see you. Remember? Tell me there's a senior gradual development of apple or cherry. Okay, where does the bulb, where does the fruit start coming in? Huh? Okay. Anybody else? Okay, anybody but you? Anybody? Okay. Who knows
about
it? Yeah. How many peanuts form? See, when first you got your apple blossom, like that. Then the petals fall off. And all you've got is a tree with a bunch of dried petals and sepals in it. Then, right here, a bulb starts. Well, there's already a little in there from the flower. The flower's already got a little knot underneath the sepal. Nothing just starts getting bigger. Until eventually, it looks like that. And it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's the apple forming right there. And this is still the sepal or the calyx. And so I think that in the Hebrew, this knot or covers or chapters or chapter involves this thing here. That it's this bowl. And when it says bowl made like an almond, it means the calyx. Made like an unto an almond, with its knot and its flower. So probably, at least in my opinion, it looked like that. It had a flower still there, with the sepals, and then it had this thing on it, which would be like Aaron's rod, thing that was eternally budding. And the flower never fell off, but the fruit was right there. That's possibility. This is what I, in my assumption, this is what I take as the most logical means of figuring it out. So, I could put it like, well, anyway, well, there it is over there again. Something like that. I'm not saying that that's an almond flower, looks like, but that's the orders that they probably were on the candlestick, on the lampstand. And the thing probably continued up. And there were three of these on each branch. And there was one of these under each of the cross places in a branch. There were three of these things on each of these branches. Like that. Now it's possible I've got the order wrong. It might be that it came in some other order, but I think this is probably the most likely the way it was. Knot, calyx, flower. But when it says bowls like an almond, it's speaking of the whole thing. Calyx is like an almond. speaking of like the whole thing. Huh? Yeah, it was. Now there were seven lamps on it, and there's seven branches, counting the middle. And they probably held about a pint or so of oil. So the symbolism, the typology involved, primary one is this light is the light of God. Because it's made out of gold, and gold is a symbol of deity. And the light is a symbol of God, so the light is God. Let's look at James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, a shadow of turning means that something is blocking the light, like with the moon, there's a shadow of its turning, because it's being blocked by the sun. And so there's also a shadow of turning with the sun, because the darkness, or the horizon comes and cuts it off, and disappears. But God is not that way. These are symbols of God's nature. The sun and the moon show us that God is light, is faithful, and the light is good, beneficial. There's not that much good in darkness unless you're trying to hide something. Then there's some good to it. And that's what the people that sin want. They like darkness, so they want to hide their work. And so there isn't much good to darkness, and there's a lot of good to light. And so we see a symbolic of God's nature. And here it says in this scripture that He is the Father of light, and in Him there's no variance or shadow of turning. There's no changing in God's nature. So this symbol here, it would seem likely then that they did keep it burning, you know, all the time, showing their consistency of God's nature. Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. There's seven lamps in this thing, and there are seven spirits before the throne here in Revelation 4, 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Also, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. We read through Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, we see there are seven different aspects of the Spirit of God. 11, 1 and 2 of Isaiah. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon it, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he shall make him a quick understanding. Now if you count the Spirit of the Lord, it makes seven. And the other makes six. Now I don't teach that absolutely positive that is what these stand for. Rather, I teach that these stand for God in his full life, in full revelation, just like the scripture in Isaiah says. In other words, this is not a type of Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, but rather Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 and the lampstand both are pointing to the same thing, just like Revelation 4, 5. They're pointing to the same truth. They're all three pointing to one thing, God's nature. God himself as light, as revelation, as truth. And the various aspects in Isaiah 11 are not necessarily possible to line up exactly with the seven spirits before the throne of God, but they do show different relationships. What they do show different things that are in God's spirit, and there are different ways we can look at it. But the reason there are seven lamps would rather be because seven is symbolic of perfection, and it's showing that perfection of revelation, that perfection of life. Now it's made out of gold, but it has a shape. And gold is a symbol of deity, but deity is a spirit, and the spirit has no shape. It has no shape or form. The spirit has no shape or form. But this has a shape or form. So in that way, it is in fact a symbol of God manifest in flesh. Even though we see no shittimut here, but the very fact that it has shape or form, of course it has to be because, you know, can't have anything without shape. And it's spirit. But but every other article of furniture has got shittimut underneath the gold, and the gold takes the shape of the shittimut. But not so with this one. Now symbolically it's almond. You know, there's no almond wood in it, but it's made to look like almond. So that would be the wood. That would be the red part of it. But there's no wood there. That's because Jesus was God. It's showing you another aspect here. It's showing you the truth in a more fuller way. Notice how many branches there are. Six. Which is symbolic of humanity, of man. So here we see that symbol being carried over, just like we saw that there were two sacks of showbread. Six in each stack. So the number six was there in showbread. So the number six is here in the six branches. And the central stem, you might say, is like God himself, the Spirit of God. And the three branches on each side are like making this into a shape, into a form here. And that is Christ manifesting this earth. But then on the other hand, there are still seven lamps, and we know that God in all his fullness. So we see several different converging types, which aren't too easy to hold in your mind, but you have to keep, the only way to hold them in your mind is keep looking at the antitype and at the type itself, the dimensions, the simple specification. You hold those two things in your mind, the antitype, God, Christ, heaven, the truths of salvation. And then you hold in your mind the data that we've been giving you as to what these were in the natural. You hold those two things in your head. Then the interreaction between them is the spiritual typology. And then you can understand how they can be convergent things, because you can see the antigenes, you can see the antitype, and then you can look at the antitype through the type, and you can see all these different aspects. But if you try to hold on to the types, I'm sure you found this out right now for this class, but if you try to hold on to the types in themselves, they don't seem to have as much solid stuff to hold on to. You notice that? That's because they're just like the bounces of light in a cut crystal. They're like the color of the rainbow. They're like the reflections. They're like the inner reactions. And so they bounce. You have, in order to make them, see that again. I want to see that again. Well, you have to hold it in the light. You have to get it right in the right angle to keep seeing that same blue flip that you see when you go. See? And that's what it is. If you want to see a type that you've seen before again, like you saw it before, and it's hard to get it to come back to your head. Have you noticed that? How it doesn't quick. Some guys are something that real quick, and you understand it, and you try to think about it again. You kind of have to laboriously dig through it again, and maybe you don't ever get it back to where you had it. That's because you have to get the anatype and the type lined up in the right way, and then you can see it. Then the interreaction between them is the thing that is the teaching on the type. So you can take these six branches back here as like Christ's earthly body in which God manifests. Now some scriptures teach us, in fact most of the scriptures teach us this. Most of the scriptures that talk about life in the New Testament deal with Jesus as the life. There's only not quite as many like James 1:17 talks about God being the light. And so we're going to look at some of those scriptures that talk about Jesus as the light. John 1:4. John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In Ephesians 5:14, notice how life has been brought into these. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. So Christ is this source of life. It says in the book of Revelation that Christ is the lamp in the city. There is no need of the sun, of the moon, for Christ is the lamp. I don't have that in notes, but it's the principle we see here. It's like you might ask yourself, well, why doesn't God do this consistently? If Shittimwood was a symbol of humanity in the other situation, why did he all of a sudden leave Shittimwood out of it and expect it to still be humanity and to be consistent? But it's trying to show you just how it was all, it was God. That it was God, Jesus was God. I'm trying to emphasize that here. And as far as the light was concerned, Christ said that the works that I do not of myself, but the Father, he doeth me. The Father that dwelleth in me. So any light that came forth from God, from Jesus was God. It was the light of God. It was not the light of his flesh. So it wouldn't be typologically sound to put wood in it. Because the wood is only needed in the sense of this table of showbread, you need Christ's flesh in order for there to be a dispute between God and man. You need Christ's flesh in the altar of sacrifice because he died. You need Christ's flesh and the altar of incense because there you need that. I mean, you need the shittim because there you've got the sacrifice for sin, and then there's the offering up the prayers on the basis of that. Same with the Ark of the Covenant. But in the brass laver, and in this, in the brass laver, it's speaking of the Word of God. True, the Word is in the flesh, but you don't, it's not specifically emphasizing the sacrifice. And there's no word in that, and there's no word in this one. It's emphasizing the deity rather than there isn't any specific teaching in the literature about the sacrifice. So the only thing we see of it in the speaking of flesh is the number six, meaning the number of man. And of course, like I said, the fact that it's made like almond branches, and almond would be Almond wood, since they use it for Aaron's rod, would be a symbol of Christ's eternal priesthood. And how he's going to eternally be in the presence of God, which would be why it's gold, because it's showing you that it's immortalized forever in the presence of God. Which is why the shittim wood was covered with gold in the other situation. You couldn't see any shittim wood except out in the temple. You couldn't see any shittim wood in the outside covered in these other, in the walls. It was all covered with gold, showing you it's immortal. Where was that
scripture?
So in Revelation 21:23, we can think of it as Christ, the Lamb. The Lamb is the light thereof. That means he's like the place where the light is manifested, and that's the way it is with this. And then the scripture that says, the work that I do not of myself, is John 14:10. Now let's look at 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now that we've gotten fairly solid in at this point to Christ, now we can, or God in Christ, now we can cut it down a stage to where it's Christ and the saints. We can look at, in other words, we can sort of symbolically look at this seventh post as God and the sixth post as Christ. And now we can also look at this seventh post as Christ in the midst of the church, and then this as the saints, the six branches as the saints. If you remember in the book of Revelation, it spoke of churches as candlesticks, as lampstands, standing before the presence of God. The central shaft in Hebrew is spelled Y-A-R-E-K, the word for the central shaft is Yarek. It's the same word as is used for the loin, for the thigh. So it's specifically speaking of the strongest member in this furniture, piece of furniture. The strongest part is the Yarek. It's the shaft, it's the stem. And the branches are dependent on it. So if we speak of this as Christ and the branches as the saints, then we can start seeing this typology. Just as Christ is dependent on God, so we are dependent on Christ. He's the support of the rest of the body. Without him, we couldn't stand. Now probably some of you are thinking of Romans 11. In Romans 11 it says that the, I mean, we should flip to that. Now this is not olive, it's almond, but in Romans 11 it's talking about almond, I mean olive. Verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root. but the root thee. Thou wilt say to them, the branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of that unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. What I was getting at here is the root is the important thing, and that's the case here. This central stem is what? The important thing. Everything else is premised on that. And so it is with Christ and the church. This Hebrew word also in some situations means thigh. So it's the support of the body. So the thigh is the support of the body. It means loin. And Christ is the strength or the focal point of the body, just like the loins are. It also can mean side. And Eve was taken from Adam's side. And so here, the church comes out of Christ. Christ is Adam. Things for Eve. She's taken out of his side. She's a direct product of his death on the cross. He fell asleep, went into a deep sleep. And when he came out of the sleep, he had a wife. That's what happened to Christ. And a bride. And then it's also taken to mean body. Yarek means body. Christ is the head of that body that we're in. And it also can mean vine. Christ is the central stalk from which the branches come out, which is what it is here. It's a double meaning here, because it means the support member, but it also means the vine from which the branches come out. John 15:5. So Christ is the head of the body, but then he's that one middle branch, the head. But yet he's also the whole body. And we'll finish that up tomorrow.